Okay. Once again, good morning. It's good to see you all. And so this morning, we don't have a guest speaker. We have a speaker who's part of our family. And he's the real McCoy, Pastor Chuck Norris. You think I'm joking? Wait till you see he stands up and you have a look. Chucky baby's in the house. And he's beautiful wife, Jan. He's the real McCoy because he speaks funny like me, but he was actually born in this country. So he's actually Canadian, but he had to go leave to go to another country to learn how to speak English. Oh, yeah, I'm making friends this morning. It's such a privilege to have Kirk and Jan with us. They lead a church in Kanata called Liberty Church. You've heard us mention it and pray for them often. And Kirk and Jan came to Canada 7 years ago and planted the church. And Bridge and I have the privilege, and we've taken teams with us to go and minister in their church over the years. And so we just thought it would be fitting for them to come and minister with us and to be part of us this morning. And so they have a, I don't know what else to tell them. They have an amazing son called Nathaniel, Nate for short. He's like 6'3" though, so we have no idea where he comes from in the family. But an amazing young man of God. What's he, 19 now? 20? 20. Yeah, they don't look like that, eh? Sheesh. Keep them young in South Africa. But anyway, it's good. I'm just going to waffle on a little bit more, so you better come preach. Wrestle this thing and preach. So, it's good to have you with us, Kirk. Let's just extend our hand towards him as we... So, Father, we just bring Kirk to you, Lord God, and we lift him up before you. We thank you, Lord, for the word that he has this morning. And, Lord, as we pray, would it encourage us? Would it affirm us? Would it challenge us? And so, God, we just ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak through him. We pray for Liberty Church as they meet this morning, Lord God, and we thank you that they are a blessing to us. We thank you that Kirk and Jan are a blessing and a gift to us. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Well, I think if I was Chuck Norris, I don't think I'd have this cold. But anyway. So yeah, it's been a great privilege for us to actually know Mark and Bridget. And what is most interesting is that I led a church in South Africa before we came and planted a church in Kanata, Ottawa. And we had some people come and join us in the church from America for a brief season before we transitioned into Cornerstone. And they were a wonderful couple. And their names are Mark and Bridget. But not this Mark and Bridget. You can believe it. And so it's just amazing to see the relationship that and friendship that has developed over the years with us and them. It's been really, really great. I remember the first Christmas we were here. And Bridget phoned up and she says she was very worried that we were going to spend Christmas on our own. Because it was just Jan, myself, and my son who came to plant the church. But actually, I have a father here in Canada. So when we went back to South Africa, my mother went back. But my father remained. And I was born up in what was then called Frobisher Bay. So, you know, when we speak about Canadian, I just haven't gotten used to the cold, though. So I can't understand that. Must have been my training in South Africa. Anyway, the Lord just really impressed upon my heart this morning when I was asking, you know, what to speak about. And it was, I felt this word came to me. And if you'd like to put it up, it's partnership in the gospel. And partnership is such a wonderful word. I love that word, partnership, because it means so much. The scripture in Philippians 1:3-5. If this works, yeah. Have I got it? Oh, you're right. It's off, hey? You have to switch it on. I'm definitely not Chuck Norris this morning. There we go. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. A great partnership is a great thing. It's one of the most wonderful privileges to have is a great partnership. It can be a source of great joy, but also a source of great pain, if not done well. The dictionary definition says it is a relationship involving close cooperation between parties having specified and joint rights and responsibilities to advance their mutual interests. Solomon speaks about it like this in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So Solomon knew the advantage of actually having a partnership. So this scripture reflects a tremendous benefit that is possible in partnership. This word for me describes the best of what God has called us to do when we belong to a church. We actually partner in the gospel. In fact, I believe in this word, using this word so much, that in our church, when people come and they become a part of our church, they don't do membership, they do partnership. Because that's really what is actually happening. So when we speak about a partnership, it's not like a gym membership, you know, where you decide, well, I'm going to go now and I'm not, you know, a gym membership is there for you to get fit. There's no benefit to the gym, the benefit other than the money that you pay. The benefit really is for yourself. But in a partnership, it's completely different. Doesn't matter how we describe our relationship with the local church. God's purpose is that we should be partnering in the gospel with that church. So I believe, I mean, when people come visit us from any church, we describe them as family. Because it doesn't matter what church you are from, we are all family. But God has called us to partner with a local church. Because that brings reality into the ministry of the gospel that God has called us to partner in. We can't do it alone. He's called us to do it together. So today I just want to bring some principles of what can make a partnership in this church absolutely fantastic. Because as I said in the beginning, partnership can be a great, great joy. Unfortunately, many people don't get to always experience what a great partnership can be. But if we do, the benefit is fantastic. So the first thing that's most important in an actual partnership is our focus. A great partnership always has a common focal point. If a partnership is not committed to the same focal point, that partnership won't work well. Well, so, you know that. There may be some personal benefit from the partnership, but it won't bring everything that a good partnership can. And this is why the Bible speaks about not being unequally yoked. It's because God understands the nature of partnership and the nature of being able to work with one purpose. So there's a focal point. So our partnership in the church is a partnership in the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes our partnership so great is that we're not working for self-interest, but the interests of someone who bought us with his precious blood that we sang about this morning. And you know, if you can get a grasp of that, it's a fantastic thing. Because when we're working for self-interest, it destroys partnership. But when all of us who know the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ are working for His interest, then this partnership can be fantastic. And that's what it's, what it's meant to be. There is no heavier burden on a local church than when it is weighed down by the self-interests of the people in the partnership. It's true. That's why when you get married, very, very important. You know, marriage is compatibility in marriage. What is the focal point? There's a lot of times people speak, well, it's about met needs. And so people come along to a partnership and they think, well, I want that person to meet my need. And then they get into the relationship and realize, well, this person that I married, they're a sinner. And they're not quite capable of meeting all the needs that I need. And then the marriage breaks down. And then so what happens is they go off for counseling. And so then the counselor sits with them and says, well, this is about met needs. So husband, meet your wife's needs. And wife, meet your husband's needs. And so they go off and they try. 2 months go by. It's going well. 3 months go by and they get back into the old ways. And then they go back to the counseling. They say, well, you know, my husband's just not fulfilling what he can. You know, he made that New Year's resolution and wasn't able to complete it. And the reason for it is because the focal point is not the same. The focal point is my needs being met. See? So focal point is very important, and the focal point of the kingdom is vital. This is why Jesus pulled no punches when he said that if you want to partner with me, you must give everything and give up everything and die to your own self-interest. Because many people came to Jesus with self-interest. I never forget. I mean, we read these cameos in the scripture. You know, Jesus is going along and one brother comes to him and says, hey, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. Now, I want to tell you, that's just a quick saying that we sort of go past. But I'll tell you that that will happen in church. People come to pastor, hey, pastor, you know, my brother's, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so the self-interest becomes the focal point. What did Jesus say? He was quite hard. He says, what do I have to do with you? This is the judge of the earth who could tell how they must share their inheritance. He says, that's not up to me. That's not my job. If you want to come, get in behind me, forget about your inheritance, and let's go. See, he took away that self-interest. All right? Now, while we are co-heirs with Christ, it still remains his kingdom. It's his kingdom. And sometimes we do things that seem kingdom, but they're for our benefit. You see? They're for our benefit. We try to build our kingdom within his kingdom. And things definitely go wrong here. So when people speak about this partnership breaking down, whenever there's partnership breaking down, a lot of times it has to do with the focal point of where people are concentrating in the partnership. Are we partnering together for the sake of his kingdom or mine? So, now, this is important. This partnership can only work well if we lay down our interests and make the interests of our king the primary interest. You see? When we concentrate on his interests, trust me, our interests will be taken care of. He has absolutely promised that. And sometimes we try to get our interests met, and they're not getting met. And Jesus says, lay it down. Go for my interests, and your interests will be met. You have not given up mother or father, husband or wife, family, businesses, that you will not receive a hundredfold in this life and the life to come. So when we concentrate on the kingdom, on His kingdom, then God takes care of us. You will see a great return on your investment because Jesus has promised us that. So our focal point, if a partnership is to work, has to be the same. And that focal point is partnership in the kingdom. So what is this kingdom? Because the Bible says, and I'm going to just give a brief description because it is a broad subject, of what it means, this kingdom. Simply put, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom in a nutshell, is the rule and reign of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. That's all it is. Well, that's stating it mildly. I mean, that is all it is. And His rule, the rule of Christ, began at Calvary. That's when it happened. Yet, it's still something is to happen, but the rule of Christ happened at Calvary. His rule since then has been forcefully advancing throughout these last 2,000 years, and it is already being evidenced in the life of so many people that have come to know Jesus over these 2,000 years. You see, the devil, he tried to stop it. He saw 12 men, and he thought, I'm going to intimidate them. The more he intimidated them, the worse it became for him. Because it just expanded. It just exploded. Now, I'm sure you saw the movie, what was that movie with Marcus Aurelius? Gladiator, that's it. They saw the movie. Now, that guy was actually quite a ruthless, successful Caesar. But the people came to him because he was persecuting the Christians. He said, you know, there are so many Christians and they're looking after so many poor people that if we eliminate them, we're going to have a problem with poverty, people that are in poverty. That's how drastic it had been. That's 200 years after Christ. It's an amazing thing. This kingdom just has been forcefully expanding. And you can't close it down. Why? Because God has ordained it. All right? That rule is advancing. Now, His rule will be fully realized when He returns and makes every enemy His footstool. We don't see that at present. The Bible tells us that. When that wonderful scripture of Him returning as king, as a warrior king, He's not coming back meek and mild Jesus. He's coming back to enforce His rule and His reign. At this point in time, He's given us all a choice. But at that time, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, so our focus is that, the kingdom. And that kingdom is embodied and extended through us. We embody God's rule. Or may I say, we should. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So we embody the rule and reign of Christ. Now, how do we embody the rule and reign of Christ? Through the fruit of the Spirit. Not the gifts. The gifts are there to release us from the bondage of the enemy that prevents the fruit. But the fruit is the evidence of the rule and reign of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, patience, etc. So we are meant to embody the rule and reign of Christ. and we announce His rule that has come already and that will be fully manifested when He returns. So that's what we do. We embody it and then we announce it. You know, we don't convert anybody. Because conversion has to do with saying our ideology is better than your ideology. We announce it and declare it because it's a truth that we don't have to defend. So when you tell the atheists, the agnostic, or whoever it may be, that Jesus Christ died and is ruling, it's not a debate. It's not a debate. It's not a debate. Got this picture. Johannesburg has been having some pretty hectic storms at the moment and floods. And that's one of the storms that was coming. Now, I had a dream a number of years ago. And the dream was something like this, where there was this like storm coming. But it was, in my dream, like it was the storm of God. But it wasn't like the storm as now we're expecting rain so that the Holy Spirit will bless us and that. No, this was the Jesus coming back. That type of storm. We're not storm chasers. We are storm announcers. We announce the storm coming. And we are people of the storm. That run ahead of the storm. And we get caught up in this world and experience some of the ill effect of this world because we're ahead of the storm that is coming. So you might say, well, I mean, we grapple with this all the time. We believe God gave us power to heal the sick. But we don't always see the sick healed. We don't always see sick healed. Sometimes people die. Sometimes people get persecuted. There's all sorts of trouble that we face that is no different from the people that are in this world. We experience the same things. But we rejoice in a way because God hasn't come just yet. Because when we're in that trial, when we're in that difficulty, we know we're ahead of the storm. We're here for that purpose. Because if Jesus has returned, that purpose is gone. If we're not here for that, then man, it's much better to be with Him up there. Isn't it? You listen to the testimonies of people who have to come back from heaven. And say, oh no, don't send me back. I don't want to go back. I'm very happy to be here. So we announce the storm because the storm is coming. It's coming. Now, just as a side note, I mentioned a little bit beforehand, the first partnership that existed from a human point of view that we see in the Bible was between a husband and a wife. It was the first partnership. Okay? But before that partnership emerged, there was another partnership before that with Adam and the Lord. And Adam had this partnership with the Lord. And then the Lord gave him his wife. And instead of Adam leading his family or his wife into the partnership with the Lord, he didn't. And as a result, we have what we have today. And as I said earlier, I think one of the missing aspects often in marriage counseling has to do with the focal point of making the kingdom the focus. And you know what is central to the kingdom? Is a community of the kingdom. So I see also again, I've been doing this for a long time. A lot of times people speaking about counseling in marriage. And I often don't hear anything about people's involvement in the church. And if it is, it's like kind of just iffy. You know, it's just like a second thought. Afterthought, maybe you should be a church. I had a friend in Johannesburg they were with. They came out just before the summer, or just in the beginning of the summer, to come visit us. Very good friend of mine, Barry and Lee. And he was telling, he's an elder in a church back in South Africa. He was telling me a story of a couple that he was counseling in marriage in his church. And he went in their room, and every time that he would go into their house, they would be fighting. He said, there's no hope. Over a number of weeks, there is absolutely, I don't know what to say to them. I cannot tell them anything. There is absolutely no hope for this marriage. They are literally attacking one another. It was that bad. So what must we do? So he said to them, he says, I don't know what to tell you anymore. I've told you all the things that I know what to tell you about. He says, but I'm going to get you to do three things. He says, I'm going to get you. You commit every single Sunday to go to church. You commit every single week to go to the prayer meeting. And you commit every single week to go to a home cell. And after doing that for 6 months to a year, then maybe we can talk again and maybe we can help. Well, he didn't come back after 6 months or a year. But after about a year and a half, they were still in church. And they came up to Barry and they said, man, God has done something so amazing in our lives. He has changed us. You see, when we speak about putting the kingdom first, we just have to do it even if we don't feel like it. And it's an amazing thing. It starts to happen in our lives. If you seek me and seek the kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. That's the kingdom. That's the first thing that I felt. First principle in partnership that I think is very important in order to make the partnership work. The second principle is actually two combined. And that's leadership and submission. Second ingredient that we need as a church to make our partnership great is what I call a double component. Both. Leadership and submission. Oftentimes we speak about leadership, we don't speak about submission. But without one, you can't have the other. You either have them both or none at all. You can't have one without the other. I can affirm my leadership as much as I like. But if there's nobody submitting to that leadership, leadership is mute. I can go to all the leadership sessions in the world. I can get as much advice as I possibly can on leadership. But there's nobody submitting. The leadership is mute. So let's consider Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, who are the perfect model of that type of relationship. Your attitude should be the same as Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Here we have Jesus, who being God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Amen. He's equal with the Father, as our faith and our statement of faith says. But yet we see Jesus submitting to the Father. Wow. No, that's wrong. Can't Jesus and the Holy Spirit outvote the Father? Isn't there like a democracy? No. But yet Jesus is equal with the Father. And then we see it further down the way where Jesus is about to go to the cross and he says, man, if it's my choice, I'm not going there. So it's not like he said, okay, I'm going there. This is what I've decided to do. He says, yeah, if there's some other way. And then he says, but not my will. Your will be done. Amazing. So while Jesus and the Father are equal, there is a difference when it comes to authority. What is interesting though, is this. When Jesus submits to the authority of his Father, the authority he has is equal to the Father. I remember, you might know this preacher, it's a chap by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. I remember his statement. What happened was, he used to go and he used to do campaigns in South Africa, and he used to have somebody with him that would come and pray for the sick and for the blind eyes to open. So he would do the preaching, the other person would do the praying. Together they made a great team and it was done. So on his way to his meeting where people are coming to be prayed for that are sick, and the guy that's praying for the people says, God has said to me, I ain't going to the meeting. I must move on now. He says, what? The guys are in the auditorium. What are you talking about? He says, that's what the Lord told me to do. So off he goes. He thinks, well, what am I going to do now? So he comes in and he's preaching and like, he's thinking, he sees all these blind people in front of him. He's saying, what is going to happen now? And then God says this to him. I'll never forget the statement. He says, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. And here we see this pattern of submission and the power of submission. There is such tremendous power in submission. I cannot even begin to tell you. Man. Now the Holy Spirit does the same thing. The Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit. But in John 16:13 it says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. So we see this equality in the Trinity, but also this leadership and submission. Leadership and submission are not at odds with the equality of value that exists within the Trinity. This is the most important thing to know. Because it can rob you of so much if you think it is different. Because my wife submits to my authority doesn't change the value that she has in terms of our equality. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. There's no difference in value because one submits to another. So what I want from this biblical illustration of leadership in the Trinity is that you can have a good godly leadership in church or in marriage, but that partnership will fail if the other component of submission is not in place. So you can have a husband that is a good, godly leader. If his wife does not submit to him, the partnership will not work. Now, I know that in this house you've been taught a lot on leadership. But this other component of submission is of equal importance, if not more. Because if you don't have submission, you don't have a good partnership. And God has placed it that way. You know, I'm here today because someone submitted. Two guys came to our school because they submitted to the call of God to preach the gospel. And I was saved. Ultimately, 2,000 years ago, I am here today because Jesus submitted. If He did not submit, where would I be? Where would you be? It's the power of submission. Power. Today, submission is confused with subjugation. And therefore, submission is no longer seen as a good thing. It's not PC, politically correct, in a marriage to speak about submission and leadership. I mean, I know this because as soon as we start speaking about it, and because of the abuse of the past, because submission became for people that were in leadership a method of subjugating people, which is a horrific, ungodly thing, and must be spoken against as often as it is confronted. But just because we have had the way that it's been misused, do we now take the power of this wonderful tool that God has given us in submission and just let it go? Hey. Even if we do believe in submission to the leadership God places in our lives, we usually attach conditions to it. We know that nothing happens without leadership, but equally, nothing happens without submission. I want to tell you, a person who's not a great leader in the traditional sense of being a great leader, if they've got a great submitted people, they will achieve 10 times more than a strong leader that hasn't got a lot of people submitted to them. That's the power of submission. And I speak to you about this because I know that for myself, growing up, I wasn't what I would call a bad kid, if measured against other kids. I mean, you know, we're all bad. Let's face it. Nobody has to learn. We don't have to teach people to be bad. It comes naturally. But I wouldn't sort of have categorized myself as unsubmitted person. My teachers liked me, had a good relationship with them. But it clouded over something that I didn't see in my heart. And for many years, as a person in the church, as a person even leading in church, there were some problems with submission that I hadn't seen within my life. I won't go into all the detail, but certainly God highlighted it to the point where I had to say, voluntarily, I have to ask for forgiveness. And I'm only sharing my testimony on that. Man, I did that. And it was like I was released. And the one thing that happened after that when I was leading others is that I felt far more comfortable in being able to teach them what they needed to do. I wasn't always second-guessing myself and saying, well, you know, I don't want to try and get them to do that. The reason why that had gone was because I was knew submission was an important aspect of this whole partnership thing. We see it, the scripture. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. A partnership works well when there's submission. When I think about the expressions of love that the Father had for His Son and the overwhelming joy Jesus experienced because of this affirmation, I see the true power and beauty of healthy submission. You know, only two accounts that we have of Jesus being affirmed by the Father. I mean, of all the things that the Father could have said to Jesus, I mean, it's the most amazing thing. He says, I love you. That must be important if people were going to hear anything from the Father about Jesus, about what was important to the Father was love. The other thing is the affirmation of what Jesus was doing and who He was doing it for. You know, you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was a pleasure that the Father had in the submission of Jesus to His will. And so there's this great joy that happens. We see Paul being thankful in prayer and overjoyed because the focal point of the gospel in the lives of the Philippians. They were overjoyed. His ministry was overjoyed because the focal point wasn't what their needs were, trying to get their needs met. Their focal point was in the gospel of the kingdom. And so there was this great joy with Paul. And there's something special that happens in our relationship with leaders when we have a common partnership in the gospel. Those that lead that partnership, as Paul says, are joyful in their prayer for us, are confident that the good work that God has started will be brought to completion. So when there's that type of relationship, that joyful partnership between leadership and those that are following or submitting to leadership, guess what happens? There's a great joy. It's fantastic. And then what happens is that a leader whose greatest heart of a good leader is that they want to see their people be transformed into the image of Christ. And when they see that relationship, and this relationship is joy, guess what they say? I'm confident that the good work that God started in you will be brought to completion. Why? Because of this partnership in the gospel. This focal point. Bring it to completion. My last point. In partnership. And there are many points. These are not the only three. There's many more points of partnership. I just felt this one was such a important one, this whole thing of affection. In Philippians 1:8, just a little bit further on, it says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, it's one of the things that if you say to me, Kirk, what would you like to see in church manifest in terms of relationships, is this absolute affection for one another in Christ. You know, one time I was interested in one of the networks that speaks on leadership. I just asked them a question. One of the questions I asked them, because they said, how can we help you? I wanted to ask them a question. I said, well, what I want to know is, this leadership of affection that Jesus had with his disciples, how do we get that? Because you see, after all, what's the point of achieving things if there's no joy in what we're achieving? I mean, that's it, isn't it? If there's like this affection and love, it's like, man, this is fantastic. We get to do what God wants to do us to do, and we enjoy it on the way as well. For the most part, many people experience, we need to get the gospel out there, and they plug in and they get going. But there is this lack, and they don't know, well, I'm not enjoying this ride so much. Because you see, it's important that. So what's important is this affection we have for one another. You know, and you can say, well, I really love you, brother. And you can fake it. But true affection you can't fake. You see, when I've got a glitch in my heart with somebody in the church, I can't easily go up to them and hug them and smile at them and be affectionate. You know? I mean, Paul speaks about it. We haven't withheld our affection from you, but you're withholding your affection from us. I mean, you've been in that situation. I've been in that situation where I've been the person that's been in the wrong. You know, when you've spoken about somebody out of turn, or somebody's spoken about somebody else out of turn, and all of a sudden now you meet the person, what's all of a sudden is this like war? It's not that same affection. And you say, did I say something wrong? What did I do? You don't know. You see, when we understand that affection is a part of this thing that we share, it keeps us pure and focused. Affection is such an important thing, man. Affection is the experience of someone's love. You can tell me every day that you love me, but until I experience your affection, it will remain simply a word. And that's what Paul says in this scripture about his partnership. And then he says, I long for you with pure affection. And I have found personally that that affection grows when I pray for people. And you know, when I've got something in my heart that is I'm struggling with somebody, the more I pray for them, the quicker it breaks down. You know that? And you know, my feelings don't start first, and then the prayer. Sometimes I have to pray, and I have to pray, and I have to pray. But I want to tell you, I've seen God break down barriers, not always. Not always, but often. In ministry, in church. I've seen as I've prayed for people that have had negative feelings, that have had negative problems, that have had a tiff with me, as I've prayed for them, that affection returns. And I'm able to go there and I pray and that barrier that was there is gone. Because you can't fake affection. You can tell somebody that you love them, but affection, you can tell quite straight away. So those three things I want to leave with you. Just in our partnership with the gospel. Your partnership with Jesus is first and foremost. If you've never partnered yourself with Jesus, you can't enter into a partnership with the church. So I'm just going to take a minute for us to bow our heads. And partnership is a commitment that we make. It's a contractual arrangement in a sense. Not in a sense, it's in a real sense. And it begins with a word of affirmation of that partnership. We see it in marriage, is held by that commitment. We say, I do. Same thing as when we partner with Jesus Christ. It's not a case of, I grew up with my faith. It's a case of, Jesus, I've decided to be with you. I want you. I want to be married to you. I want to be close to you. I want you. If you've never made that commitment, I'm just going to pray a prayer and you can pray it with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I want to partner with you. First and foremost, I want you in every part of my life. I want to leave that which is a partnership with the world and everything else. And I want to partner with you and what you're doing in your kingdom and where you're going. And I make that commitment to you today in your name, Jesus. Amen. And if you did that, and there are some leaders here I'm sure that you can speak to Mark, Bridget, and some of the other leaders, Kevin, and just share with them so that they can help you in your journey on. Thank you. Thanks, Mark. Thanks, Bridget.
Thanks, Kirk. It was challenging, encouraging. Got us to scratch where it itched a little bit. When I was going to introduce him, I wanted to say something about them when I was going to introduce him, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, don't say that. But now I feel like I can tell you then, now that he's preached. That bit that he spoke on leadership and submission, they don't just preach about it and talk about it. They've lived that. And I know their story. 25 years ago, he planted Kingsgate. They planted a church in Johannesburg 25 years ago called Kingsgate. And they led that church, well, successfully, for 17 years. 17 years they led the church. We've done it. Man, we're good. We're doing this. They were not part of NCMI at the time. And the Lord spoke to them as a couple and said, I want you to lay this thing down. Take your church and partner with another church up the road called Cornerstone, and go onto their eldership and step back from leading a church. Because I have a plan for you. So they did that. They took their church, they spoke to their church, and they said, we're going to go and join that church. I'm handing the leadership of this church over to that church, and I'm going to go into the team there, and I'm going to just be part of the team. And they did that for two and a half years. Because the Lord had birthed in them a desire for him to come back to his home country and plant a church. And if you've been with us a while, you know that we love to plant churches all over the place. And so they laid down and submitted their leadership to another leader, great guy, Marcus. And they came and they planted the church in Kanata. And so I just wanted to say that so you know that this is not just talk. They've lived this thing before they preached it. And the affection, it's our language. It's beautiful. But the focus, the kingdom. Focus, King and His kingdom, Jesus Christ. So thank you guys. Thank you for coming. Bless you.